Today's message, I'm sure that Joe has shared with you. This is the second part of a three-part message. Probably going to end up being about a five-part message. You know how I am when I get to the end times. I just love it. So, all right, good. So good. You're prepared then. So before the end of the age, all of God's elect shall be saved. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this time to be together on the Lord's Day, the day that You have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank You for that, because every day that we have Jesus is a day to rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, just as Jesus had made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, You have made Your triumphant entry into our hearts, begotten as Your children in Christ, and we rejoice in that. And Father, we just look at the end times, and we just are excited about it, because Your Word says that when we see these things begin to happen, that our redemption draws near. And we see how this world is becoming more wicked and depraved, and it just grates against us. And we just look forward to that day when we hear that shout, that trumpet call of Christ, calling us up to be with Him. So, Father, as we look at these end times in Matthew 24, may You just give us clarity to understand, because every word means so much, and we are to parse every word. We're to read every line and have every precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, and to have the understanding You would desire us to have. So, Father, I pray that this message will be delivered in the power of Your Spirit, and by the anointing of Your Spirit, we will all understand it and not be deceived, just as Your Word says. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, just as a little review, Jesus had departed the temple, said He would never be there again. He departed and He begins a private briefing called the Olivet Discourse up on the Mount of Olives with four of His disciples. And He described how the salvation of all of God's elect was going to occur. Of course, in Matthew was writing to the Jews, so it has a particular focus on the Jews, but it doesn't exclude everybody. It includes everybody, but it has a particular focus on the Jews. So we're going to look at that because, again, the overwhelming focus of Matthew is the redemption of the Jews, and it's intended to prepare them, that remnant, to be saved. As the purpose of all history, the purpose of His story, is to gather His elect. First the Jew, and then the Gentiles. The tragedy of all of His story, or history, is that Israel rejected the Messiah. But the triumph of all history is that Jesus is coming back for the remnant of Israel. But the first will be last, and the last will be first. The church will be the first New Testament elect saved, because when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, we're out of here. It's called the rapture, right? And we touched on that last week, and we're going to continue talking about that today. Then the next elect that is saved is the tribulation saints, the martyrs that come out of the Great Tribulation. And then after the Great Tribulation, or as it ends, as the Battle of Armageddon would be about to take place, the Jews will call out, the remnant will call out to Jesus as their Messiah, and they will be redeemed as He comes back at the Battle of Armageddon to save them and to begin the millennial rule. We focused last week on Matthew 24, 1 through 10. Today we're going to be in Matthew 24, 11 through 28. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Matthew 24, 11 through 28. What we looked at last week was we looked at the destruction of the temple and how Jesus had foretold that. We looked at the signs of the time about how it's like labor pains and they just keep getting worse and worse. And we looked at how that's good news for us, though. We also looked at the persecution of the church. And we, as I said, we touched on the rapture. As when we see these things to begin to occur, we know that our redemption draws near. Just as Luke 21, 28 says, "Now, when these things begin to happen, when these labor pains begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Now, we're not to look for the coming of the Antichrist. We're to look for Christ coming for His bride, who's going to call us up. Just as in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's what we covered last week. Today, in part two, we pick up where we left off and we see the rapture has happened because lawlessness abounds. And we'll explore that this can only happen after the restrainer is removed. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 24:11-28. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So a lot there. Talks about then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. When is then? When lawlessness abounds and the love of many grow cold. This is known as the great falling away, and we're going to explore this more this morning. And it's a gradual process that we see happening today. The great falling away or lawlessness becoming greater and greater and more pronounced in society as they are turning more and more away from God and to themselves and to the world. But we'll see that it becomes an avalanche once the restrainer is removed. And who is the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit that indwells in each and every one of us. Or if you will, indwells in His church. So collectively as the church is the restrainer. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us. And collectively, we are the church, those who are born again. So, it will avalanche once the church is removed. And is basically what Isaiah 61:2 means. When Jesus came, remember at Nazareth, He stood up and He says, today these scriptures have been fulfilled. Well, what scriptures have been fulfilled? He started by reading 61:1. And went in and read 61, halfway through verse 2. And in that verse 2 of Isaiah 61, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And remember, He stopped. Because His role at His first coming was to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. But what's the next part of Isaiah 61:2? And the day of vengeance of our God. So, in 61, Isaiah 61, verse 2. Right in the middle of the verse, it talks about a great separation of time. It talks about a great separation of God's intent. One part of it, the first part of it, is what Jesus had come to do. To save the world. Not to condemn the world, but to save it. All who would believe in Him. But the next part is preparation of His second coming. When the day of the Lord, God's wrath and the Lamb's wrath will be poured out on the unbelieving world. So even in the middle of a sentence, we can have great differences in what God is talking about, as well as differences in time. So far, it's been over 2,000 years between that comma, between where it says the acceptable year of the Lord. 2,000 years have already elapsed, and we're looking for that day of vengeance as it's starting to be prepared. As the labor pains are beginning. So we're going to look at that. And literally what we're talking about between those commas, or that comma, on one side of the comma we have grace. On the other side of the comma we have God's wrath. Amen? So we're in the disposition of grace. One day, very soon, the Lamb's wrath and God's wrath will be poured out on an unbelieving world. And only then, only after the restrainer is removed, the Holy Spirit is out of here, the church is out of here, can the Antichrist be revealed. And there will be a 7-year peace treaty between the world and Israel. And in the middle of that peace treaty, the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation and declares himself God. And we looked at this a little bit last week as well. But for the Jews, when they see this happen, and we know it's the Jews because they talked about, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Well, we know that only the Jews are sensitive to the Sabbath. So, for the Jews, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath and flee to the mountains when you see this happen. When you see the abomination of desolation set up, flee to the mountains. And the Jews will then call out to Jesus as Messiah, as it talks about in Hosea 5:15. And that'll happen in exactly 3.5 years from the time the abomination of desolation is set up, just as it talks about in Revelation, until the battle of Armageddon occurs and Christ returns. But during that 3.5 years, we're going to see the Jews protected and we're going to see the tribulation saints martyred. So our application, as we see these birth pains grow more intense and more frequent, may we be rest assured that our redemption draws near, and pray always that we're counted worthy to escape all these things, just as it says in Luke 21:36. How can we be possibly counted worthy? By abiding in Christ, by belonging to Christ, by being born again and trusting in Him. It's faith. The rapture is a faith, not exercise, but it is just like all of God's other promises. It is accepted by faith and we hang on to that. Those who don't believe in the rapture, I believe we're going to go through it. So those who say, oh, I'm going to hope for the best and prepare for the worst, I say you're making a grave mistake. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ and what His Word has told us. And His Word says that we are not intended for wrath, but for salvation in Jesus Christ and to share in His glory. Amen? So that's what we hang on to. So this promise, we have just as much faith in the rapture and that promise as we do any other promise, including eternal salvation. Amen? All right, so that's our overview this morning. Let's go ahead and take a look at this verse by verse. Verses 11 through 14. The restrainer is taken out of the way and lawlessness abounds. So then, verse 11, 24:11. After the gospel of grace has been shared with all nations, just as Jesus said it must be done, in order to gather in the fullness of the Gentiles, the church, and all who endure to the end will be saved. Will be saved by the rapture, those who are alive. And let's just review this. Let's look at Mark 13:10 through 13 to see where Jesus had said this, because again, we have another version of the Olivet Discourse. We have the one that basically is written to the Gentiles and to the other believers and not just specifically to the Jews. In Mark 13:10 through 13, it's talking to us as the church, not specifically to the Jews. And what does it say in Mark 13:10 through 13? And it says, the gospel must first be preached to all nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, what's Jesus talking about in Mark 13, he's talking about the gospel of grace is being shared. The gospel of grace, as Paul called it, is shared by the Spirit of grace. Because it is the Spirit of grace that indwells each believer. And what did Jesus say? Don't worry about what you're going to say when you go to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because it ain't you that's going to be doing the talking. Who's going to be speaking? The Holy Spirit is going to be speaking through you. That's grace. That's the gospel of grace. The Spirit of grace, who has saved us by grace through faith, uses us as ambassadors for Christ, as if He is delivering the message directly from God through us to whoever is chosen to hear that message. That's the gospel of grace. It's all about grace. And then, as that person hears that message that God has given you and led you to share with that person, they're being convicted right at that time. It's the grace of God that is convicting them of what? Their sin and their unrighteousness. And by grace, God will see that sorrow, those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, and at that moment know that they're spiritually bankrupt and cannot have eternal life without Jesus Christ. The moment that God sees that obedient heart or that surrendered heart, He gives them the gift of faith. He says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. Even the faith by which we believe, it's a gift of grace. The moment we have that surrendered heart, we make that U-turn and we say, yes, I want Jesus. That's called conversion. And then when we have that gift of faith and we receive the Holy Spirit, we're born again. Two different steps. Conversion, realizing you're a sinner, having that surrendered heart, making that U-turn for God. God gives us that gift of faith, and then we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and we're born again. Saved, redeemed at that moment. But He's not done with us, right? Because He says those He foreknew He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Himself. It's not enough just to be saved. He didn't save us just to be saved. He saved us so we'd be prepared to spend eternity with Him. Just as His Son spends eternity with Him, we're going to be prepared like His Son to live with Him and to serve out His eternal plan. Think of this is, remember last week talked about this is the rock quarry where the stones of the temple are being carved out and hewn, right? And then one day were placed, just like those stones were moved and placed where they permanently belonged. And they fit perfectly together then. That's what heaven's going to be like. We're hewn and we're carved. Our carpenter, right, has carved us and molded us and shaped us while we're here, to be ready for eternity. So not only are we fitting together as the body of Christ here, sometimes not so well. Sometimes we need a little edge taken off here or there, right? Sometimes we falter and fail because we're not perfect, but we are being perfected. But one day we're going to fit perfectly together in heaven. And that's the day we look forward to. Not perfect, but being perfected. Amen? That's the gospel of grace. That's the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. That's the redemption process continuing. We continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling because it's our God who acts in us to will according to His good purposes. Right? So that's the continuing work of redemption. And then one day redemption will be complete and boom, we're in heaven. Right? So redemption is an ongoing process. You're saved. Live like it because you have a changed life. You become a new creation. You're no longer that old man, old things have passed away. Now all things are of God. And we're to live our lives that way. If there's been no change in your life, have you received that grace, that gift of faith? Or did you just mumble some words? That's for you and God to make peace with. Because we know that when we receive Christ, we have peace with God. We're no longer rebelling against Him. And we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We won't wrestle with, oh, am I really saved? You'll know you're saved because we are known by our fruit and our lives have been changed. Do I have an amen on that one? So, the gospel of grace. Now, I just want to take a moment to preface verse 14 in Matthew 24 because it talks about there a different gospel. It talks about the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. What is Jesus talking about here? It's a different method of delivery. Remember when John the Baptist came and Jesus came and they shared the gospel. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So all they could talk about, all Jesus could talk about, though they were in the presence of God, presence of Jesus himself, is prepare yourselves for the kingdom. Repent and be prepared to receive that Holy Spirit. Be prepared to meet your King. That's what John the Baptist was telling him. And then when Jesus came, he says, I am the King. I'm giving you the Beatitudes. Live as a kingdom subject. Maybe you can't do it now, but one day you're going to have a helper that will help you do these things. When did we receive the helper? When did people receive the helper? Only after Christ died, rose again, and literally ascended to heaven. Right? He says, I got to go. I'll go and prepare a place for you. I got to go so I can send you this helper. And who's this helper, this comforter? But the Holy Spirit. The point being is, the gospel of the kingdom will again be shared. Why? Because this is clear evidence that the indwelling of the Spirit is no longer there. Where's the indwelling of the Spirit? It's in heaven. The church is gone. We're there with Christ. Just as it talks about in Revelation chapter 1 and 2. And then it says, metatauta, after these things, it shows us. The seven letters to the churches, and then metatauta, after these things, it shows the church in heaven. The 24 elders. So the church is in heaven. That's a point that I wanted to bring out. Because that literally brings clarity as to what the rest of these verses are talking about as far as 11 through 28 is concerned. He also talks about there in 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It's going to be a witness, and then the end will come. It wasn't so that the fullness of the Gentiles could be reached, but it was that there will be no excuse for people to take the mark of the beast and say they didn't know. Because there's going to be two prophets, 144,000 Jews, and we're not the Jews, by the way. We're not the Jews. We're the church. And three angels are going to be sharing the kingdom gospel in the end times. And that's going to be happening during the 70th week of Daniel, which we talked about last week. And at that time, God pours out the Spirit upon people, but the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell people. Just like it was in the Old Testament days. Just like it was before Jesus died. The Holy Spirit could come upon us. Certainly it indwelt Jesus Christ, but He's the only one at that time. But could come upon us as David was anointed. The Spirit would come upon him. The prophets, the Spirit would come upon them. Just like in the end times, the Spirit will come upon people. And they will be given that gift of faith to believe. And that gift of faith to stand unto death. To be martyred. Because they are the elect too. Different elect than the church. But they are the elect. God doesn't want any to perish. So it's like a last chance for the Gentile. That's how great our God is. Continuing on. Back in Matthew here. As I talked about before. Jesus came the first time to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The time of God's favor has come. Time of God's favor is His grace to those who mourn. And after that, in preparation for His second coming, the day of God's anger against His enemies are going to come. Just as it says in Isaiah 61:2 in the New Living Translation. And what we hang on to, though, is just as Luke stated, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near when we see these things beginning to happen. We know we're not going to go through the tribulation. We're not going to suffer the wrath of God because that's not what He intended for us. So, my point is, then in verse 11, when it says, then many prophets will rise. This is after the rapture has occurred. Then many prophets will rise up and deceive many. Why is that possible? Because there's no Spirit of truth indwelling anyone any longer. Think about that for a second. Selah. Meditate on that for a second. So people will be looking for signs and wonders. And they'll be deceived by those giving them. And it goes on in verse 12. Matthew 24:12. And because lawlessness will abound, The love of many will grow cold. This occurs once the restrainer is gone. And let's look at Paul. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 14. Lawlessness abounds and can only abound once the restrainer is removed. And what I want to do is take a look at Paul reminding the Thessalonians what he had told them previously, because now false teachers are telling them, deceiving them, telling them that they had missed the rapture and that they're in the great tribulation or in the tribulation period. So Paul makes it clear that the day of the Lord, wrath, and our gathering together to Him are two different events. So let's go ahead and read 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 14. And it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time," or when his time comes. The Antichrist will be revealed when the proper time comes. Verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what's this telling us? Just a quick synopsis. We're gone before the Antichrist is revealed. Remember, with regards to that day, the day of the Lord, the falling away, apostasia is the Greek word. It's the apostasy, sin, the great falling upon the earth of sin, just the lawlessness that comes from sin, must come first. Lawlessness abounds and makes people's love grow cold. Then, and only then, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, is what perdition means, will be revealed, and who later sets himself up in the temple of God, as God. "Remember, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining him until this time." It's like, hey, I already told you. You know what's restraining. I told you about the spirit that indwells in you. Yes, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit in us, the church, will do so until he is taken out of the way. That, my friends and brothers and sisters, is the rapture. That's when we're gathered to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which is what he had said for them to remember. 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Again, they were concerned that they were in the tribulation period, that they had missed the rapture. And he's telling them, no, remember what I told you before. We're going to be with Christ. We're not meant to go through the wrath. We're meant to be with Christ because we are saved in Him. Amen. And then and only then will the lawless one be revealed. And he comes working for Satan to deceive many with all power, signs, and lying wonders and unrighteous deception among those who are perishing as they rejected the love of the truth and the opportunity to be saved. Now, God has still given them opportunities because it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that He will pour out His Spirit upon those who are left after the Gog and Magog invasion. He pours out the Spirit on Israel. He pours out the Spirit on all peoples so that they can know the truth. Even though they may have missed the rapture, He pours it out so that they can know the truth and take this last opportunity. The day of the Lord means wrath, the day of vengeance. And it won't overtake us as a thief in the night. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 11. It's going to come as a thief in the night on those who are not looking for Christ. It's going to come upon them as labor pains, and they're going to be surprised by it. Paul says, hey, look, clarifying what Jesus had already said on the Mount of Olives, it's not going to happen that way to us. So he says, Paul does, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, or peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, and love, faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. That'd be whether we're alive or dead, that we'll live with Him together. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, destruction will come upon them when they say peace and security. What is the Antichrist going to tell them? I'm going to make a 7-year covenant with you, and you're going to have peace and security. And what does the Word say? Then destruction comes upon them. Sad state of affairs. As they will accept the Antichrist as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, because He is the human, the political person, or the king or ruler who's going to allow them to rebuild the temple and to again start practicing the law with sacrifices. What a shame. They've missed out on the Good Shepherd for the worthless or false shepherd. But Jesus told them that would happen as well. Moving on. Let's go back to 24, 11, 12. Okay, so then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Well, who could this possibly be then? If the church has been taken out, who then has to endure to the end by faith? Because enduring to the end is something that requires faith. Revelation 7:14 clarifies this. So he said to me, said to John, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the tribulation saints. These are the ones who must endure to the end in Matthew. The ones who endured to the end in Mark was the church until the rapture happened. The ones who endured to the end in Matthew now are the tribulation saints and the remnant of the Jews. Two different groups is being talked to in the two different Gospels, even though it's called one Olivet Discourse. That's why we need to look at the harmony of the Gospels to get clarity on these things. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, and this Gospel of the kingdom, the one shared once the restrainer is removed, will be preached as a witness to all nations. As accepting it will be the Gentiles' last chance. The Jews are still going to have a chance, right? The one-third of the Jews are going to be saved because they're going to be taken to the wilderness and going to be kept there by God. But the last chance that the Gentiles have is to become a tribulation saint. And how do you become a tribulation saint? You take the eternal gospel that's given to you, that Holy Spirit's been poured out on you, and you're given that gift of faith, you will stand in it unto death. And they will be martyred. Just as I said, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. And this is in heaven they're talking about. They're in heaven. So they've died. These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then it says, and then the end will come, as God wants none to perish. And He wants judgment to be unequivocal. He wants no excuses on that day of judgment. So, well, I didn't hear it. I didn't know. I was deceived. Well, everything that was needed was afforded to them so that they might believe. But He's not going to overcome our free will. Yes, there's God's sovereignty. As we have been chosen. Well, we've been chosen and we've been called. And at the proper time, we accepted the gospel. But we still had that opportunity to refuse it. We still had the free will to deny it. And that's exactly what we see here for those who do not accept the kingdom gospel as well. Pressing on. Therefore, when you, the Jews, see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, verses 15 and 16, flee Judea. And then there's a little caveat there. Whoever reads, let him understand. Why would he have to say that? Is he talking to the disciples at that time? No, he's talking to those who are going to be around when all this stuff starts coming down. When they see the abomination get set up, those who read this understand, hey, that the end is here. This is the last sign that you're going to get. The end is here. Final sign of the end time is here. Essentially, the abomination of desolation speaks of the ultimate desecration where they bring defilement to the holy place itself. In the temple. So when they see the abomination of desolation, to flee. And the establishment of that idolatrous image in the Holy of Holies will inevitably result in God's wrath being poured out. And it's the abomination that brings desolation. Just as Daniel 9:27 says, as we looked at last week, then he, the son of perdition, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, which is 7 years, because we're talking about weeks of years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The consummation is talking about God's final redemption plan unfolding. This is the 70th week of Daniel. The Antichrist is revealed because the restrainer of the church has been removed. And he brings a false covenant, a false peace and security to Israel, and allows them to rebuild their temple and to reestablish their religious sacrifices. And he'll be held, as I said, as the Messiah, having rejected the true Messiah. But they except the foolish and worthless shepherd that will tear him apart, will tear apart the flock, just as Zechariah 11:15-16 says. And for the first 3.5 years, what does the Antichrist do? He doesn't focus on Israel and Jerusalem. He wars with the rest of the world. Remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse is going throughout the world, bringing wars and famine, actually taking away peace. which is even worse than war. There's no peace, even though there might not be a war. There's no peace for anybody. Famine and pestilence is raging. So he's going out and warring with the rest of the world. But in the middle of the week of years, the 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist focuses on Israel and Jerusalem. And he then sets up that abomination of desolation because that's how he's going to get their attention. He's going to say, I am your God. Stop worshiping Jehovah. Worship me as your God. And you know, this term, abomination of desolation, has a historical meaning. It was used to describe what happened in 165 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes, Greek ruler of Syria, polluted the Jewish temple in Jerusalem by setting up in the Holy of Holies a statue of Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, on the holy altar. And they called that the abomination of desolation. So again, this has a meaning. That was a foreshadow of what was going to happen in the end times. So now, do we know if there's going to be a pig set up and sacrificed? I don't know that, but we know that it's going to be desecrated in some way. There is going to be a statue, not a statue of Zeus, but a statue of the Antichrist. Who knows? Maybe he looks like Zeus. I have no idea. But so, it has significance. So when they heard an abomination of desolation, they knew what it meant. For us, it's a new term. That's what caused the Maccabean revolt, the Maccabean rebellion, and why they celebrate Hanukkah every year. Hanukkah is the festival of lights they use to purify the temple once the desecration had taken place. Pressing on, verse 17, Matthew 24. Let those on the rooftops, patios back then, everybody kind of hung out on the rooftops. Don't go down and get anything out of your house. Let those in the field, don't go back to get your clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and are nursing babies in those days, because it's only going to make your escape that much more difficult, as it says in verses 18 through 19. And pray that your flight won't be in winter, because the winter is going to cause the roads to be impacted and could hinder your escape. Verse 20. And the cold's just going to make it that much more difficult. Or pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because those who are practicing Jews will not go farther than a Sabbath's walk on the Sabbath. And at the most, that's a mile. The legitimate distance, this is kind of funny because the rabbis always find a way to get around the law. The legitimate distance is a half a mile. But they got this rule that if you set up and have lunch, you can call where you stopped at a half a mile. You can call at your home and you can go another half mile. But you can't have lunch again. So the most you could do, I know you shake your head, but that's how it works, is a mile. So they couldn't even get out of Jerusalem if it happens on the Sabbath, if they are truly practicing Jews. And that's, who's Jesus talking to? The remnant who's going to be practicing Jews. The ones who are going to read and eat. Pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. I have confidence it won't, as he's going to save a third of them. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. So you had a 70th week of Daniel, the first 3.5 years. And now in the middle of the 3.5 years, you have the abomination of desolation set up. And that's called the great tribulation. A lot of people call the whole 7-year period the Great Tribulation. But it's tribulation and Great Tribulation. What it's really divided up in is the first 3.5 years is called the Wrath of the Lamb. As it talks about in Revelation 6:16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the day of Christ that Paul was talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the great day of the Lamb's wrath. That can come upon people without them knowing when, because nobody knows when it's exactly going to start, when he starts opening up those seals. Well, we know that the Antichrist has to be revealed first before all that unfolds. But that's the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, that Paul was talking about. Then the second 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, is called God's wrath. And this is what's referred to as Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, what's another name for Jacob? What's his name? Israel. But Israel shall be saved out of it. The setting up the abomination in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, as I said, begins the wrath of God and the consummation of His plan. Revelation 15:7, then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of God's wrath who lives forever. Let me go ahead and read Isaiah 13:6-8. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. That's the great tribulation. So, how did Jesus start all this? Talking about how it's going to be days of great sorrow, like a woman having labor pains. When those labor pains begin, we're going to be taken out of here. Praise God. In closing, verse 21. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake. Who's the elect? The tribulation saints? The Jewish remnant? Those days will be shortened. What do they mean by that? How's it going to be shortened? The day's going to be less than 24 hours? No. It's going to be less than 3.5 years? No. How they were shortened was God's wrath wasn't poured out on Judea. Only the great wrath was 3.5 years. So instead of suffering all 7 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation is poured out on Israel. And that, in effect, has cut their tribulation period in half. Because God's wrath would be so great, no elect, Jew or Gentile, would be able to endure to the end if it hadn't been cut short. So He is compassionate to His elect. The church who He raptures, the tribulation saints who He gives one last chance to by dying for their faith, and the Jews who are to flee to the mountains. To Petra, many believe. So He is compassionate even in the end times. He wants none to be lost. Amen. I know this is a lot of scripture. I know this is a lot to take in. But again, we're not to be deceived. We're not to be ignorant of these things. We're to be men and women of the Word and to understand what He has set aside for each and every one of His elect. Praise Him. We've been chosen for salvation in Jesus Christ. Not for wrath. May we pray that we are counted worthy to escape all these things. Because our redemption does draw near. We see these things happening quicker and quicker. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people. We thank You that we were not intended to suffer wrath, whether it be the Lamb's wrath or God's wrath. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, sanctifying us, us being born again, and for giving us the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, because that's what You desire us to do, so that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and then we can be out of here. And Father, then the day of vengeance can come. So, Father, we just thank You. We pray for those who are yet to hear that gospel, but Father, we pray mostly for those who You're going to use, because You use us. May we have that boldness to move forward as You stir our hearts to do. And may we realize it's not anything that we're saying, it's what You want to say through us. That's important. That's why it's the gospel of grace. So we don't even have to worry about what we're going to say. If You've led us to a person to share the gospel, You're going to give us the words to do it. That's what grace is all about. Otherwise, it'd be from us and not from You. Father, we praise You that everything is from You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hosanna in the highest. And I just love Christ's compassion. And I just love how He loves us as what He does after He goes through all this great tribulation, all this. I just remind you, as I did last week, that it looks at the coming of the Son of Man, that He then tells those who belong to Him No one knows the day or the hour. He's going to come and take us. There'll be two in the field. One will be taken, one is left. There'll be two grinding wheat. One will be taken and one is left. It reassures us the rapture is going to be coming for you. Don't worry about those things that you hear about or are seeing or that I'm telling you about that's going to happen at the end times. Those aren't for you. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith.